Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please, would you speak to us through your word about your Son, and we ask that we may see him and hear what you're saying about him, that our lives may be built on him and lived for his service, joyfully and wholeheartedly. Amen. Well, asking the right questions is a large part of getting the right answers. The questions we ask define the things that we're thinking about and have a lot to do with the answers that we come up with. So asking the questions is important. Our age is an age where we think very much about the individual and about the present, and we don't seem to ask the bigger questions. And so it's helpful sometimes to go to a different age, different stage of history, such as the stage of the first century, which the Bible gives us. And here's a question that somebody asked Jesus in verse 23. Somebody asked him, "Lord, are only a few people going to be saved?" It's not the kind of question we think about these days, is it, very much? Much more interested in the next, whatever it is, way of making income or spending it or whatever. But here's a question. Are a lot of people going to be saved or not very many? The situation is, Jesus is going through the towns and villages, and we're not told what village he's in here, and we're not told who asks the question or very much about them. But the question is, Lord, are just a few going to be saved? Jesus turns the question, which could have been kind of an academic theological question, into a very personal one. He turns it from, will the saved be few, to will the saved be you? It makes it very personal, doesn't he? And Jesus was speaking in this situation to a crowd of religious Jews, and almost most of them would have been people who believed their Bibles and, by and large, were living in the light of God's instructions to them in the scriptures. So Jesus is not talking to pagans or atheists or agnostics or polytheists like the Hindus who believe in many gods. He's talking to people like us, really, people who regularly go to church and honor the scriptures and know quite a lot about them and read them quite frequently. And the answer that Jesus gives is quite a challenging one for us who are here this morning. He says in verse 24, make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and not be able to. So our points today, firstly, Jesus is the door into life in God's household. And secondly, don't be left outside when the door is closed. Firstly then, Jesus is the door into life in God's household. Jesus doesn't answer the question directly, but he does answer it authoritatively. He says in verse 24, I tell you, and it's a phrase he uses quite a lot. Unlike the religious leaders of his day who referred to other authorities, Jesus referred to his own authority. I tell you. And it's a phrase he uses twice in chapter 12 and four times in chapter 13. In other words, don't listen to them, the religious leaders who you'll see if you read these chapters he's in conversation with and who are out to get him. Listen to me. I'm the authority on the future, the world to come, the end of the age. What is more, I'm the way into the future that God has planned for his people. I am the door, the entrance point to life in the presence of God, in the household, in the family, amongst the people of God. He's just healed the woman in the synagogue earlier in chapter 13. Let's read verses 11 to 13 of chapter 13. A woman was there in the synagogue where Jesus had been previously, who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. Imagine what it's like to be permanently hunched over, looking just at the ground, not able to look up at the person you're talking to. When Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, "Woman, you are set free from your infirmity." Then he put his hand on her, and immediately she straightened up, looked up, and praised God. It's an amazing picture, a wonderful picture of the life Jesus gives to people who come to him. They stand up straight. They become strong. They begin life face to face with God. And he did it, you'll remember if you were here previous Sunday, on the Sabbath, the day of rest, which celebrates the life of the age to come. And Jesus is saying, I'm the one who gives you the life of the age to come in this life, if you come to me, if you build your life on me. He says that he is the door, because at that time he is on his way to Jerusalem, and a number of the songs have made this point for us already, that at Jerusalem he is about to die on the cross. He is the door because on the cross he was just about to take all the sin that separates mankind from the presence of God and keeps us apart from the life of God. He is the door because he has life in himself. As God the Son, he has perfect, sinless life to share with everyone who comes to him. He is about to be the sacrifice that cleanses us from the stains of our sins. Only he is guiltless amongst mankind, and only he is able, therefore, to take the punishment that our guilty thinking and speaking and living deserves. Only he can satisfy the justice of God. If there had been another door, do you not think that God would have said something about it? Anything to spare his own son having to endure what he was about to endure. Anything to avoid God the Father having to see his eternal son suffering in the way he was about to suffer. If there was some other door, do you not think God would have found it and pointed it out? Well, Jesus knew what he had to do. And in verse 31, we read about the Pharisees trying to divert him from his road to the cross. And they're saying, leave this place and go somewhere else. Herod wants to kill you. And he replied, go tell that fox. I will keep on driving out demons and healing people today and tomorrow. And on the third day, I will reach my goal. And his goal, very clearly, is his death on that cross, followed by his resurrection and his ascension into glory. He is the only door. And he says that he is a narrow door. The only way into face-to-face life with God is by trusting, relying, depending on him alone. You may be aware that this year is the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. In 1517, Martin Luther, pins the 95 Theses on the church door in Wittenberg. And the principles of the Reformation are summed up in the five solas. You may have come across them. Salvation, life in the presence of God, face to face with God, is by faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone, through Scripture alone, for the glory of God alone, with Jesus Christ alone as Lord, Savior, and King. Luther's 95 Theses showed the people of his day conclusively that there was no other way to find forgiveness, because you'll be aware that in the Reformation, the Pope was trying to raise some funds for the palace in the Vatican. And he sent around people like Friar Tetzel to sell indulgences. And an indulgence was a piece of paper that you had the Pope's guarantee that if you bought, you would have your sins forgiven. Pay the money, get the paper, you're going to be okay. You're going to be in the life of God. And such is the nature of religious leadership that we are very capable of taking spiritual truth and turning it into something that benefits us, to the eternal danger of the people who follow us. It's a blatant and terrible example of it, but you don't have to look too far to find similar examples of it today. Come to church, get baptized, must be confirmed, take the sacraments regularly, keep reading the Bible, and you'll be okay. Now, there are many good things in those, but unless we are actually coming to the Son of God, who is shown to us in the Bible and who is remembered in the sacrament, it's all in vain. And Jesus is saying here, if you follow the crowds, because that's what the people that he was speaking to were doing, they were following their religious leaders, and their religious leaders were leading them away from him. They were opposing him. They were about to organize his execution. And so for us today, if you follow just the religious leaders of your day, you're unlikely to be following Jesus, or don't assume that you are. Jesus is saying that we must come to him, that he is the narrow door. And the challenge is that it takes effort, mentally and morally, to go against the majority, because the majority do follow the religious leadership of the day, don't they? Whatever they're saying. And as we've seen in General Synod last month, it's not always that reliable. And Jesus is saying, you've got to think for yourself. You've got to be prepared to do the work. It's much easier to drift with the majority. But you've got to carefully study the scriptures so that you have a clear understanding of who I am and what I have done, so that you may come to me and build your life on me. So that's the first thing Jesus is saying. He is the door into life in God's household. And the second thing is, don't be left outside when the door is closed. In verse 24, he says, make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. The door, the day is coming when the head of the household, who is God, will shut the door. In verse 25, once the owner of the household gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside knocking and pleading, sir, open the door for us. At that point, the implication here and in the rest of the scriptures is that there will not be another chance to get in to life with God. Once the door is shut, it's shut. Those who are inside are inside. Those who are outside are outside. Jesus spoke more about heaven and hell than anybody else in the Bible, and we'd be foolish to ignore what he says. People today use the word hell as a swear word or a general adjective, oh hell, or that was a hell of a storm, Doris was. But the reality is much more serious, Jesus says in verse 28. There'll be weeping there and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrown out. Eternal separation of the soul from the Lord, the source of all truth and love and kindness and goodness, is terrible to contemplate. Contrary to popular thinking, hell is not a wild party for the wicked. It's a fool who says, I'm looking forward to hell because all my friends will be there. Because there is no friendship in hell. Who will be there? Again, contrary to most popular thinking, it will not just be the worst of the worst, the Kim Jong-ils of the world, the dictator in North Korea. Jesus is speaking here to religious Jews, people who thought they were deserving heaven, that they were heading for heaven. But if they followed their religious leaders, as most of them did, when Jesus was on trial, they would soon be howling for his execution, and too intimidated by the majority to stand with him. The surprise and the warning here is that there'll be many religious people who are separated from God. And the warning to me and to us in the church is clear. Either we're in the household of God because we have entered through the narrow door, Jesus, or we're out because we've trusted in our own goodness. The need for care is very great because in verse 26, they will say, "We ate and drank with you, and you taught in our streets." But there's the world of difference between knowing about Jesus and being rooted and grounded in Jesus, knowing him personally and building our lives on the solid rock of trusting, obedient love towards him. Those who are shut out seemed surprised. "We heard your teaching. We listened to loads of sermons. We went to church a lot." But he replies in verse 27, "I don't know you or where you come from. Away from me, you evildoers." It's quite a jolt, isn't it, for people like me? The Jews of Jesus' day despised the pagan Gentiles around them. They thought that if they ate with them, they'd be defiled. Jesus is saying, lots of them are going to be in the kingdom of God, much to your surprise, in verses 32 and 33. Sorry, verse 29. "People will come from the east and the west, and the north and the south, and they will take their places at the feast in the kingdom of God. Indeed, those who are first will be last, and the first will be last, and that last will be first." Well, we may ask, when is this door going to be shut? And it is for the head of the house to decide. The final closing of the door will be at the judgment, which takes place at the second coming of Jesus Christ. John describes the scene in the last book of the Revelation in these words. "I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books, according to their deeds. If anyone's name was not found in the book of life, had not come in through the door, the narrow door, he was thrown into the lake of fire." But of course, each person's eternal destiny is fixed before the final judgment, at the time of our death. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 says, "It's appointed for men to die once, and after that comes judgment." And since life hangs by a thread, we don't know how long any of our lives will be, it's wise to enter through the door and to make sure we're living life on the narrow road with the Lord Jesus now. Don't mistakenly think I've got plenty of time. We may not have another opportunity to hear God's word. We may leave here and we may just get caught up in the busyness and the pleasures and the distractions, which are so many, and forget all that God is saying to us right now. It's so easy to do, isn't it? Jesus is saying, as we end today, that there's a need to take seriously, to make a high priority, getting to know him, coming to him, and staying close to him. Read with me again, verse 24 as we end. "Make every effort," he says, "to enter through the narrow door." The words originally is talking about an athletic context. Make every effort. Athletics. Or it comes up in the context of war. Obviously, it implies effort. You don't win wars. You don't win gold medals by sitting around and dreaming about it. You never see an athlete on the podium who says, "I've never worked out that much. I just thought a few weeks ago I'd have a few jogs, give it a try." They don't say that, do they? The fact that the door is narrow implies that it takes some deliberate thought and effort to go through it. There aren't many doors. You can't take your pick. There is only one door. He is the way, the truth, and the life. The question for us all is, are we striving, are we making every effort to enter through the door and to stay close to him. Jesus isn't just talking about, he isn't talking about salvation by works. He isn't saying you've got to work hard to deserve salvation. But he is talking about our attitude to life with God. What priority does it have in our lives? What amount of effort do we put into knowing Jesus Christ in our daily timetables, in our list of values, in our list of priorities? You see, the salvation of our soul depends on it. Think about that athlete as we end. Have in your mind perhaps Mo Farah, 1500 meter runner. I saw a little program about him before the last Olympics, and he was saying there were stages in his training program when he felt regularly sick. He had been pushing himself so hard. That athlete made winning the gold medal the focus of his life. Everything he did is controlled by his desire, his ambition, his determination to win that gold medal. He wouldn't eat things that weren't adding to that race and helping him to win it. He wouldn't go to parties and stay up late the night before because he wanted to be rested and to give his best in the race. He'd refrain sometimes from doing things that possibly his friends were doing, going out and kicking a football around because he might get injured, he might tear a ligament. He was disciplined. He trained for hours, often putting his body through real pain. All because he wanted to win that gold medal. Well, Jesus is saying, getting to know me is that important and more. It's the kind of attitude we should have to our salvation. The getting to know Jesus, keeping in step with Jesus, growing in our love for Jesus is that important. And in our culture and in our place in the world and in our stage in history, it's very foreign to us, isn't it? But it's the attitude that Jesus is saying we should be praying for. He says, make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and not be able to. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the very challenging words of Jesus and the revelations that he gives to us of a life that we could never see in any other way or know about, let alone experience and enjoy and have. We thank you for him and thank you for his teaching. And we pray that against the culture of our age, against the example of our peers, we may take his advice and by the work of your Spirit be given grace and strength to make every effort to know him and to build our lives on him and to serve him joyfully and wholeheartedly. Amen.